the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, taking on the form of a man, living, O Lord God, the sinless life, going to the cross in our place, Lord, so that all who believe in Jesus would be born again. We thank you for your great love for us in sending your Son and in sending your Holy Spirit to all who believe, O Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you don't just have our salvation be a moment in time thing and that's it, but God, when you save us, you call us into your family, that you adopt us, that you graft us into your body with Christ as the head, and you begin your work of transforming us into your people, O Lord God, who desire what you desire, who live as you live, who love as you love, O God. So, Father, I pray as we continue our study in the book of James, that you would grow our faith, grow our maturity and love in you, Lord Jesus, that we would know you and love you above everything, Lord. Would you please come now in this time, Father, and for the sake of the glory of your name, would you be about your work within us and through us? We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to begin James chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of James. And I hope to have us continue to discover the ways in which the different sections of James link together. As I shared in the very beginning, that's always been a real challenge for those who study the book of James. It's been a huge challenge for me personally over the years as I've read the book of James, is that at first it almost appears like some of the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, to be semi-disconnected in some ways. But I think that's so infrequently the way the Lord works and the way he gives us his word. And hopefully we've been seeing some of the connectedness throughout these passages, and really I'm suggesting that the main theme throughout the book of James is that he's calling us, inviting believers into an ever-deepening faith in Jesus Christ, a growing maturity in Christ, laying out for us how not to live the life that is of sin and of death, and calling us to live the righteous life that God desires for us as individuals, but also as a community, as his body, as his people, as his kingdom. It's so interesting, I think, because we often think of James as being the one who talks so much on works. But I think the main point is that the works display and deepen our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This morning we're going to come back to a topic that he introduced very briefly in chapter 1, and that has to do with, tangentially has to do with money and how we view money. But really at the heart of it, it has to do with how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, live out our faith, and he's going to give a case study. He's going to give an example. He's going to give an illustration. He's going to help us apply what he's been saying of live the life of faith. And he's going to give an example of how that plays out in real life situations, in this case, in our relationships with one another, particularly focusing on the area of not showing favoritism to anyone. So turn with me, please, to James chapter 2. This morning we will study verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's Word. In this passage, we have an application of genuine faith. Now, it may at first again appear like it's a total switch of topics, but I don't believe it is. The end of chapter 1, he was telling us in verse 27, the very last verse, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So he's laying out what true faith, true religion, truly following Jesus is. And he's going to display and talk about the fruit. Just again to walk back through that whole chapter. The foundation of the chapter was on faith, believing in Jesus Christ. He's now describing, as the Lord Jesus does so many times in the Gospels, what the fruit of faith looks like. So we can't see faith. It's not a substance that we have. But the fruit of the one who believes, the one who's been born again by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, over time, the fruit does manifest itself. And we will see. And so he says, here's the fruit. Here's what true religion looks like. To look after orphans and widows and their distress. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So he gives two examples there of the fruit that comes out of really believing in Jesus and living your life in Jesus. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus and I go about my business as if nothing's changed because I know and hope someday I'm going to go to heaven, but for right now, I'm just going to live my own life. No, when we trust in Jesus for our Savior, everything changes. The Lord of our life is now Jesus, and we follow Him as He commands. Not on a volunteer basis where I'm like, well, if I feel like it this week, I might, or you know, maybe I won't. I'll weigh all your opinions, Jesus, and I'll take them into consideration and see which ones I like. I'll do those, and which ones I don't like, I won't do those. No. He is sovereign over our lives. And he gives these two examples of what it looks like. To look after widows and orphans, and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. This is last week we looked at this. Well, as we go into this week's passage here that says, do not show favoritism, I believe that they are actually connected. First, not being polluted by the world means don't show favoritism. This is one example of not being polluted by the world. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of the world, which he said leads to death. That's the place where we show favoritism. It's in the world, not in God's kingdom, where we try to curry favor with those we think can help us, or those we think are influential, or those we give higher priorities to some individuals instead of others. That's being polluted by the world. Not showing favoritism, having equity amongst all people, that then is living in God's kingdom. Secondly then, not showing favoritism speaks to a justice that is at the heart of God, which is also why God says, look after widows and orphans. Because that is a justice, and as we talked last time about all those who are not able to advocate for themselves, that we are to look after them as God's people. Why? Because that's the heart of God and His justice that He has. So I think that that is some of the connection as we go into this passage, an application of genuine faith. And he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 2 with the statement, the what to do, what he's calling us to. And he's going to take the rest of the chapter really to explain through individual illustrations and things why. First, the whole point of this passage summarized is Christians don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Don't go to individual people and treat them better because of whatever reason it is. Because they have more money, the example he's going to use here. Because they have more power that you're trying to get some of. Don't show favoritism because of physical appearances. Don't show favoritism to some and therefore put others down. So that's really the whole sermon right there. That's the whole passage. Just don't show favoritism. Let's go. We're done. We can do it now. But as always, as we highlight with God, God could just say, do it, don't ask questions, but He never does in His Word. Built into that first verse, I believe there are three things that God, empowering James to write and speak to us, gives us as empowerment, as ways to strengthen us, that we would be lovingly impartial to people. Right in this, just that very first verse, before he even goes into his, what I think are two main points, the rest of the passage, on why we should not show favoritism, he's got three things built right into that very first verse that are ways that would strengthen us in our faith to not show favoritism. So we'll do those quickly. First, in verse 1, he speaks who we are. And we are brothers and sisters. And James uses this dear term, my brothers and sisters. Now, if you have the 1984 NIV translation, it says brothers. The 2011 translation and most modern translation. Yes, sorry. Yes, yes. In the 1984 version, in the 2011 version, it says brothers and sisters. Yeah, so the updated one. And I just want to say, just as a comment on that, this is not a situation where I think where the translators have gone to gender neutral terms in a way that diminishes the who God is calling Himself in any way. The term in the Greek here is intentionally speaking to all genders. Now, because Greek has gender associated with it, like Spanish or things like that, you know, we always joke, and when you learn Spanish, my kids were learning Spanish, you know, the past couple years, and they joke about certain words are masculine or feminine, and if a word, you know, is used to associate with a boy, they laugh, hee hee hee, it's a feminine name, and you're, you know, we're talking about boys, isn't that funny? You're a girl, or if you're a girl, oh, you're a boy. And, you know, we learn, no, it has nothing to do with gender, just that's the way that some languages use that as part of their grammar, where they form words. Greek is similar in that way. It occasionally correlates with gender, so we need to be very aware of that. But here this is really saying those who are in the family of God, siblings, some will translate, siblings of God. And so that's why the more modern the more recent translation of the NIV, which has some challenges, I think. In this case here, I think it is a more accurate rendering of what the Greek is intending there. So that's, you know, close parenthesis there. So he's saying, my brothers and sisters, dear ones to me. And he's also reminding us here that we're all equal. That's the first thing to remember. As you see someone who in your mind, your first sinful temptation may be to say, ooh, here's a person of influence. If I get to know them or they like me or I try to curry favor with them, let me defer to them. Let me show favoritism to them because they can give me something or maybe I can gain something from them. James is reminding us, that is your brother or sister. And so is the one over here who you are looking down on. They are your brother and sister. So that's the first thing. Remember, we are all brothers and sisters. Equally. Secondly, he tells us who Jesus is in that first verse. He is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a beautiful, powerful phrase, statement that James is using here. He is the glorious one. He is our Lord. He is Jesus the Christ. Remember, not Mr. Christ, whose first name is Jesus. It's his title, right? Speaking that he is the Messiah, the promised one of God. And so since he is our head, and we are his body, that we defer to him. That we are under the lordship of Jesus, which just takes down any effort that we would have and think about in terms of trying to elevate ourselves over others or try to curry favor with others by showing favoritism. No, we have one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Third, and finally, a ways of empowering us to be lovingly impartial. He says what we have, and that is that we have faith. Faith. It's a difficult translation here in that first verse. It says, the NIV at least will say, believers, I think the ESV does also, it says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's really just saying, as faith. It's weird. It's a weird grammatical construction there. But he's saying it really is as the ones who have faith. It's the same word James has been using, and he's going to use a lot more, this whole call to deepening faith. And he's reminding us of what is most important, what is most valued in God's kingdom. And I'll show it more in a minute. Not money, but faith. And so already in the first verse, he's calling us to what we have and that by which we are to live, faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Christians do not show favoritism. Well, then he has two reasons why. First, in verses 2 through 7, he says, don't show favoritism because favoritism contradicts faith. He's calling us to deepening faith. He says, if you show favoritism, that's the antithesis of faith. It actually is going to speak, as he's going to highlight, it's going to negate faith as the way to Jesus. It's going to negate that the genuine, righteous life that God desires in us is the life of faith. It's going to speak everything against what God has called us to and His truth. He gives this illustration in verses 2 through 7 here, talking about specifically money and how we treat those with money. Back in chapter 1, he mentioned money, but back then, he was highlighting how we feel about having money. Our own image of ourselves as with having money. And he was refuting the lie that we, almost all of us have, that says, if you have money, you're somehow special or better than those who don't have money. And he says, no. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, he goes so far as to say, those who are poor are blessed. And those who are rich have a real struggle and a real challenge. He wants to in God's kingdom, everything is turned upside down of how the world thinks. In chapter 2 now, he's going to say not how we view ourselves about money, but how we treat each other around the areas of wealth. In verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man comes in shabby clothes. Two different situations. Two different people come in. They're going to say, how are you going to treat them, brothers and sisters? How are you going to treat them, those who have faith and our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? How are we going to respond to those two different people? It's a real challenge. This is just one example he's giving here, the idea of wealth. There are so many others. Others that we curry favor with, that we show favoritism to, that we make more important than others in our own mind. Just an obvious call out that that is never what Jesus did. Jesus never went and sought to spend time with the powerful, with the wealthy, in order to get something back from them. The times when he did come in contact with them, he often really ticked them off by speaking truth to them that they didn't want to hear. And usually when he was walking about, the vast majority of his time was spent with those who most people in their society and in our society would not consider being the first people you'd want to spend time with, because they can't do anything for you. That's who Jesus hung out with. That's who Jesus went to, spoke with, ate with, hugged, healed, taught to believe in him. But how does favoritism contradict faith? Suggests that when we show favoritism, for example, about money, when we show favoritism to someone who is wealthy, we show what we really believe about money, or power, or physical appearances, or whatever. We show that we really value wealth over faith. And in doing so, we're actually saying with our actions and sometimes our words, though when confronted on this, we would never usually say this out loud, but when we're showing favoritism with someone who is wealthy, we're saying, wow, wealth is more important, wealth is more blessed than anything else than faith. And in doing so, we're showing, wow, this is what's really important for God and for us as his people. And in that respect, favoritism speaks the opposite of faith. Whereas if we are a people who not shows favoritism, but who honors those who are the most mature in the faith among us, who wants to listen to and spend time with those who have drunk deeply of Jesus and of his word, who have great faith in the Lord, that now is highlighting we really believe faith is the most wonderful thing, not those who have money. But if we show favoritism to those who have money, we're speaking with our actions something that the scriptures don't say. We're speaking, money is really what it's all about, as opposed to faith in Christ is really where our hearts soar and our joy is at its greatest. And in this way, showing favoritism shouts to the world, faith isn't really that much of a big deal. And we can talk about faith and say you should believe in Jesus Christ because, you know, maybe that, you know, that's how we get to heaven, right? Right? But listen, we really know at the end of the day, it's all about getting what we can here and now. And in doing so, we say, Jesus really isn't all that great. Getting some of that rich person's money somehow, that's the best. And so favoritism contradicts faith. The second reason in our passage that James gives for why we as Christians are not to show favoritism. It says in verses 8 through 13, because favoritism breaks the law of the people of faith. It breaks the law that the people of faith follow. Verses 8 through 13. He starts off in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. I know this may seem like strange language at first, but it mirrors Jesus' language in Matthew and in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, I don't have time this morning to go into it, but this passage in James here, it beautifully mirrors Matthew chapter 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Just section by section by section in the same order as Matthew. I think James is soaked in the words of Jesus, his brother, but whom he worships as the Son of God. He is soaked in the words of Jesus. It comes through all of his writing. Not just quoting, but even they're so incorporated into him that he's hidden the words of Jesus in his heart so deeply that they flow out of him in all of his thoughts and all of his writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this idea of law breaking, of course, like, wait a minute, we're not under law, we're under grace. I don't have to worry about God's law anymore. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, let's be careful how we're using these ideas and these terms. Yes. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are not under the Old Testament law as a means, as a way of becoming right with God, of restoring a broken relationship with God because of your sin. That's right. We can't come to the Father through keeping the Old Testament law, because we will always fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:21, who always, all of us, fall short of the glory of God. We can only come to the Father, John 14, through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, through faith in Christ. So if that's why we're thinking of the law, yes. But how does James here describe what he's talking about in the law? He says, if you really keep the royal law, he's adding that adjective there, right? That's going to call our attention and say, he's talking about something different here. The royal law, and then he goes on to describe it. He gives the example of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law to which he's calling us. So here's the paradigm, I believe, that Jesus teaches and the whole Scriptures, even the Old Testament, but that's for another day, that we come to the Father through faith in Christ. We are forgiven of our sins through faith in Christ. And then we are born again. And God's Spirit is sent to dwell in our hearts, teach us of all things that are true. And we are sealed in Christ. And now we are part of a new family, the family of God. And God as our Father, Jesus as our King, so many different paradigms that the Scriptures use to describe the reality of being a Christian. God is now the one who sets the value, the reality, the life of the family. And He calls us to the royal law, which is, yes, all of the Old Testament, but summed up, as Jesus says, in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, as James is quoting here. We don't follow the law of God to be saved, to get saved. to get righteous. If we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we follow God's law and His Word because we love Him. Because we love Him. As people of faith, we follow God's law, God's Word, out of love. And if we show favoritism, James is calling out that that breaks the heart of God, the truth of God, the character and nature of God, who does not show favoritism, who does not hold one above the other, who, in showing specifically that showing favoritism is not loving our neighbor as ourself. Instead, it's the way of sin, not the way of faith and deepening maturity in our faith in Christ. Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls out and says something very, very similar in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law is something, the law as a way of summarizing, you know, the entirety of the Old Testament, or the entirety of Scripture for that matter, isn't something we say, "Oh, I don't need to know what the Word of God says. I just need to believe in Jesus." For salvation, yes, but if you believe in Jesus, you want to know the law, the Word, not to keep it so that we can be good doobies. No, because out of love for our mighty God who loved us first and sent His only Son to die on the cross in our place. And when we show favoritism, we break God's royal law. And therefore, Christians, do not show favoritism. What does a genuine life of faith in Jesus Christ look like? Well, here James gives us one example. As people of faith in Jesus Christ, we are not to show favoritism. We are not to, in our hearts and in our actions and in our words, value one person over another. That we are to humbly love one another, each of us. Why? He gives us the two reasons. Because one, favoritism is the opposite of faith. And two, favoritism breaks the law of faith. Therefore, hold on to the fact, the truth, the glorious reality that we are brothers and sisters. That Jesus is our glorious Lord. And that we are people of faith, not of sin. Let us love Jesus and love our neighbor and not show favoritism. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your ways are not our ways. We can be here and all agree and say, yes, that's right. We shouldn't show favoritism. We should be equitable to everyone. We should treat everyone justly and fairly. That makes good sense. And then, Lord, in our sinfulness, there are 1,000 ways in which we are tempted to place others above others. And so, Father, I ask by Your Holy Spirit that You would lead us and show us and help us to love You and love our neighbor, to put Your words into action in our life, that we would not be like the one who looks in the mirror and turns away and forgets instantly what we look like. who forgets your word in a second, God. Hide it deep in our hearts, Lord, that we may not sin against you, but instead bring the glorious name of Jesus Christ into our community and beyond to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.